want you to remember why these marks have to be in our lives. And through that, what I want to do is go back to John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I'm pretty sure everyone knows this verse on top of your head. I know it in Spanish. I don't know it in English. Oh, and first of all, sorry for wearing a hat while I'm preaching. I had a terrible hair day. It was either this or this. So I think this is better. I'm so sorry. So back to that. So once we go through every single one, I want you to remember that why we have these marks in our lives is basically as a thank you for God's grace and mercy in our lives. Okay? So now let's recap a little bit what it said in Romans 12:1-2. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to what is Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Oh, my bad. Please turn next one, please. It was working before. I'm terribly sorry. Okay. It's not working. Okay, so the chapters 1-11 are a lot of doctrine of basically the grace of God in our life. So it's basically explaining us why we have to have these marks in our life. Okay? So this brings us a good point, how it says to be not conformed to this world. Oh, there it is. Okay, there we can see the verse. And based on it, it's important for us to read what Jesus said in John 15:8, where it says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It's interesting how in this part it says showing yourselves to be my disciples. But what does it mean to be a true disciple? A true disciple wishes to be as good as your master is. And I'm pretty sure I was born in the 89. One of my favorite movies, we have a lot of movies in which we have disciples and masters and how they actually want to be like their master. But for me, the best one, I believe, is this one. Who wants to be like Daniel-san and Mr. Miyagi, the original one, not the new one. And Mr. Miyagi wants to do that kick. He's like, and at first he wants to go at his pace. He's like, "I already want to fight. Who do I have to fight first?" He's like, "No, slow down. Take baby steps. Learn little by little." So at the end, we have to wish to be like our master. And our master in this case is Jesus Christ. So we have to take baby steps to look like him. So at the end, if we're not looking at all at him, there's something not going right in our lives. There's something that is missing. And by that something I'm saying the word of God. A true disciple wishes to be as good as his master. Like MacArthur says, true believers obey the Lord's command, submitting to his word. And we can also find this in John 14:21, where it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Here Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Now let's ask ourselves, do we truly love him? Let's show the Lord every single day how much we love him by the acts that we do. And not for our salvation, but because of how much he loves us. I remember when I was growing up, my mom would always tell me, like, "You do so many things, like, you embarrass me, like, so many things." I was not the best kid. And she was like, "And that's how you show me that you love me?" And I was like, "Oh, that really, every single time, it hurt me." And it was not because the acts. It was because, like, how much loving my mother was to me. and how I was discouraging her with my acts. And it's the same way with God. We have to work. We have to do our best to show in how much we love us. It will not be easy. It will not be perfect. We will fail multiple times, but we have to keep on the faith and working for him. Now let's read, let's go to the first verse. I'm going to read all the verses, and then we'll break them one by one. It says, the first one says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Let's start with the first verse. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." What is genuine love? Let's read what Jesus had to say in John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And I so love this verse because it's the verse where he's like telling you, hey, you are my friend because I gave my love, my life for you. And I'm pretty sure there is no friend in this world. Well, they might give their life for you maybe, but not the way Jesus did, through all the suffering and pain that he went through. This is the evidence of a unique and supreme expression of love. We as Christians are called to show the same sacrificial love for one another. I believe that the most difficult part of showing love is sacrificing our rights for other people. And when I was doing the sermon, I remember what Matt was telling us a story of, for who wasn't here, he was telling a story that before he would work at a restaurant. What restaurant was it? That restaurant. And he was apparently like they would go and get some food from the kitchen and everything, and it would run. And there was like this one piece of chicken right there. And Matt saw it. And he was hungry. So he went towards it. He was about to grab it. And someone else wanted the chicken also. So what did Matt do? He sacrificed his right of how this world thinks. It's like, it's my right, this earthly rules of if it's my right because I got there first. What did he do? He sacrificed his right and was like, you know what? If you want it, go ahead. And what happened after that? That person told Matt, you are different. You have something that other people don't. And I believe truly that in our lives, what we say doesn't speak as much as what we do. Because when we talk to people about the gospel, hasn't it happened to you guys that they shut down on you? Like completely. It's like, oh, don't talk to about religion with me. It's like, okay. However, when you speak with your acts, when you show them you're different, when you show them a spirit-filled life, and they're like, hey, you know what? That's actually, there's something different about you. And I want that. It's better to preach with our acts wherever we are. And if we have the Spirit in us and the Word of God in us all the time, it's not going to be hard to do. Because we will have God every single minute of our lives in our head, in our mind, in our soul. Now let's go to the second part where it says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Nowadays, we are so used to witnessing so many evil things, and somehow we've gotten used to it. However, the word says, abhor what is evil. Not only part yourself from it, but if you can, change it. I, for example, hate broccoli. And I convinced somehow we actually got to, seriously, like this is the craziest, dumbest fight we ever got into. It was because I didn't eat broccoli. So I convinced my wife to not cook any broccoli for me. And that way we made our kitchen more holy. I mean, come on, there's a reason why broccoli can be put up as a villain in a cartoon. Come on, you don't That's, I respect everyone who eats broccoli. I respect them a lot. I it's not my preferred vegetable. So we are to change things. We are commanded to be the light and the difference in this world. So, for example, if you hate darkness, if you abhor darkness, what do? You turn on the light. And the light is every single person here sitting down. We are the light because we have the light in us. We have Jesus Christ in our lives. So wherever we are, wherever there's darkness, either if it's in our in schools, in your workplace, or with your friends, we are to turn on the light on that darkness. And the easiest, the first one that comes to my mind is gossip. How does gossip is in every single place, in every single work, like either if it's at school, it's at your workplace, there's always gossip. And what do Christians tend to do? What do I tend to do a lot? I tend to walk away from it. But wouldn't it be better if actually I would turn on the light and be like, why are you talking like that? In a loving way, not condemning them, not judging them. Like, hey, let's not speak about other people while they're not here. It's not nice. Why? Because other people may do the same thing with you. You do not want to do to others what other people can do to you. Like, no, we have to be the light. And to understand a little bit more about what it is to hate evil, we can read this verse, which is Proverbs 8, 12 to 17, where it says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern, and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. And by fearing the Lord, it's to respect God for all his righteousness, for everything he has done for us. For the cross, for Jesus Christ. That's why we have to hate evil. So let's hold fast to what is good. Let's hold fast to the word of God. And let's hold fast to God in our lives. Let's go to the next verse. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This challenges us to be devoted to others with a family type of love. Sometimes it can be a little bit challenging to love another person like a brother, like an actual brother. And I compare myself because I love my brother. I have two siblings. We're three boys. Man, I love those guys. I love them. We grew up together and everything. Like, I know if I get into an argument or into a fight with my brother, at the end of the fight, I still love him. And during the fight, I still love him. But isn't it hard to have that love when that person is not related to you? When it's in your workplace? And you have no blood, like, isn't it a little bit more difficult? But that's why we have in our minds and in our hearts that if Jesus forgives us, we are to forgive one another. I always have that in mind. Every single time someone does something to me, I have that in my mind, like, God, just allow me to see this person the way you see them. Allow me to forgive them in the same way that you forgive me. And let's read what the next verse says. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And again, the word disciples is there. Jesus loved everyone. Literally everyone. Who are we to not love everyone? Who are we not to forgive? Our society teaches us that we are first, second, and third. And at the end, everyone's needs. If I'm okay, everything is okay. However, we are Christians are to take care for one another as we were literally brothers. And I find that an example in 1 Samuel. I don't know if you can read it because has really small letters. Let me read it for you. It's basically Jonathan. It's in 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 5. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul would send him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. Isn't it crazy? That's true love. That's brotherly love. You don't have this. Here you go. I may need it, but you may need it more than me. You want my sword? Here you go. You want my tunic? Here you go. Sacrificial love. That's true brotherly-like love. Let's go to the next verse. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Everything we do in our Christian life, we are to do as if it were for the Lord. Like it says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Everything. If God were to ask you personally today, remember the last task that your boss or your teacher asked you to do, whatever it was. And remember, how did you do it? Now put the same situation, but put God asking you to do that. Would you have done it in a different way? Would you have put more heart into it? This example has happened to me so many times. For those who don't know, I work at CarMax. I sell cars. And it happens. It's happened like several times in which it's 8:55. We are 5 minutes away from closing the store. And I'm right there updating notes, following up. Now, at that time, every single sales consultant disappears from the floor because nobody wants to take a customer 5 minutes before closing. Because that means you're going to be there until 10:30. And there I am following up, and this customer walks in, 8:55. I see it, and I'm like, oh my gosh. I look around, and my manager greets him, and the first thing he does is, are you available? How can I say no? God gave me that job. God provided me with that. How can I say no to that? I have to give everything I have in the workplace that God gave me. I have to do everything as if it were for him with joy. And the first thing that comes for me with when I read that thing with zeal, I do not have to help out that customer in that way as a sloth. I actually have to do it with joy. Okay, so we are to do our best effort in every single activity we do, especially also here at church. I feel like sometimes we neglect it a little bit. Like, I know it's hard for me. Like, when it's at work, I have to be at 9 a.m. in the morning there. But when it's for church, oh, it costs me so much more to be 9 a.m. here. Oh, my gosh. Like, that's like 5 more minutes. Let me sleep 5 more minutes. When it shouldn't be like that, because it's for the Lord. We should fight against our flesh and be like, hey, you know what? This is actually more important than you being on time for work because this is for God. This is for God. And not only he knows that you're going to be late, he knows why you're going to be late because you were getting up literally like this. So whatever we do, let's try to do it our best. And let's go to the next verse. It says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. If I were ever to ask you, who does your hope rest in? What would be your answer? My hope rests in Jesus Christ because he is our eternal hope. Now, hope is found in the ESV Bible 161 times. There must be a reason why there's so many hope in the Bible. And let's read one of them. The first one is going to be on current, it's going to be, let's read Hebrews 6, 19 to 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, on our behalf having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thank you. Let's rejoice on the hope of Jesus Christ, that one day he will come, that one day we will see him, either him coming or us in heaven running to him. Let's rejoice on the hope of Jesus Christ. And because of this hope, we are to be patient while we face tribulations. There's a Bible verse that always comes to my mind every single time I'm going through tribulations or problems, or even like that little small problem that still gets you like feeling bad with yourself. I love this one. And I don't know if you can read it because it's kind of long. It's Psalms 42, 5 to 11. But let me read it to you. It says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I mourn? I'm mourning so because of the oppression of the enemy. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, not help of my continuance in my God." And I always have that, because who doesn't have talks with yourself when you're going to tribulations? Be like, I know how great this God is, and still my soul feels bad. And I identify so much with that psalm. It's like, oh, I know how great you are. You have brought me here to this point in my life, and I've seen your blessings so many times. Why do I let this affect me? Why? We have a God that is bigger than all the universe. He created this universe. He created every single cell in your body. There is absolutely nothing in this world that can be compared to him. He created this ball, big ball of dirt and water that actually rotates at 1,000 miles per hour. And at the same time, it rotates at 67,000 miles per hour around a big ball of fire. And for some reason, our planet stays in our orbit. And you think your problem is bigger than him. Isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy how sometimes we have to like actually think, like, why am I feeling this? Okay, let me rationalize this thought. Like, who is within me? Who do I love? Who do I serve? Why do I mourn then? He's the greatest God. He's the only God. Praise God for that. But it is hard. And you may ask yourself, how am I supposed to wait patiently? Why? How can I do it through my problems and not complain or not say anything? I'm not saying you shouldn't complain, but you should do the first thing that Christians usually do, and I don't do. Pray. I always forget. That's like my last resource. That should be our first thing. Pray. Pray to God. Pray to God in every single moment of your life. Pray without ceasing, says the Bible. And it's because it's our most powerful weapon. Because thanks to Jesus Christ, we have straight connection with God. Because we don't have to look for priests. No, to actually, we have our priest was Jesus Christ. He gave us the direct connection with our Father. And even Jesus, like, prayed so many times, as we can find in Luke 5, 15 to 16. He prayed It says, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Even though he was doing miracles, he was still praying. Even though everything was good, he was still praying. Pray without ceasing. And that's something I battle all the time. Because sometimes we don't give it the importance. We go through struggles, we go through so many problems, and our tool is right there. Just get on your knees. Just get yourself into a quiet place, into that place where you can actually be with God, and you can actually listen to what he has to say to you. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, I was thinking also, like, imagine all your problems you have right now, they disappear, and you will never have one problem. Would that make you appreciate God? Would that make you actually feel his presence? Because I feel like humanity always goes to God when something is wrong. We wouldn't appreciate him. He gives us, he allows tribulations to happen in our life because sometimes we divert from him. He's like, come back to me. Come back to me. I always related how I do my pilot school. And when you fly, you get a certain degree. And for example, you're heading 260 degrees. But wind sometimes blows you off. You have winds, you have on your tailwind, you can have front wind. And sometimes you, instead of going 260, you're actually going 240. And if you follow 240, it's going to take you to a totally different place. And all you have to do is small corrections. Small corrections. I feel like that's how life is. You live through life and you have troubles that take you out of your path where you should go. And God makes small corrections in your life. Small corrections. That doesn't mean you will always go straight. No, it means you'll divert a little bit, but you'll get back on your path. And that's how God works in us. Now let's go to the next one. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. MacArthur says on the Bible study from a Greek word that means commonality, partnership, or mutual sharing, which is often translated to fellowship and communion. We are to care for one another in our church and rejoicing in our fellowship. I don't know if it happens to you guys, but when I'm here at church and I'm actually having a really lovely, a beautiful conversation with someone, it goes by so fast. And you're like, ah. Oh. Like for me, in my case, I have to go to work after church. And sometimes I'm in a conversation and I'm like, oh, I wish I could stay a little bit longer. Because it just fulfills your heart to be around people that actually share your same faith. And most of all, I have Jesus in their hearts too. Because we speak the same language. Then when you actually go out there and you see, you hear so many negative things and you get so used to it, no. But when you're here, this is our safe place where we rejoice in God's grace and God's mercy with us. But at the same time, it goes so fast. We are to cherish that. I feel sometimes we tend to not cherish it as much as we should. It's so valuable to be actually with brothers in Christ. It's so valuable and so important. And the other part, it says, seek to show hospitality. And a really important example of that is we can actually find in Acts 16:13-15, where it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate up to the river, where we were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. and she persuaded us. Isn't it beautiful to actually invite people, like fellow believers? It just fulfills my heart. Every single time I invite someone to my house, and I wish I could invite everyone, but it's a one-bedroom apartment. We can't fit that much, unless we're on the side or something, or bring your own chair. Well, anyways, it is so beautiful to have brothers in my house. It is so beautiful. And we see so many people here in our church who love to do that. I know Juan is one of them. He loves to have everyone in his house and to serve everyone and speak about the Lord. And it's a gift. It's a so precious gift. And I know a lot of people have that here. And it's a command also, a command of which we have to do because of what God did for us. So let's fellowship. Let's show hospitality for one another. Let's honor one another. If it's ever a competition to be a Christian, let it be to honor one another, of who honors one another more. Okay, and remember, being a Christian is not a race of speed. It is not a race of speed, but of endurance. We will fall. We will fail. But you know what? That's why we have fellowship, so that we can pick up one another and encourage one another. Be like, you know what? You failed. I failed once in my lifetime too. But you know who we have? Jesus Christ in our lives. And that will make us stand up and continue living. Now, I broke down the sermon and all the points that we went through. And I feel like it's really important to remember, let's always have in mind why we have these characteristics in our life. Remember, it's for God's glory. Remember, it's for what Jesus did in that cross that we follow this. And because we have Jesus in us that we do this. The first one is let love be genuine. We have the perfect example of what it is to have genuine love. And the perfect example is Jesus Christ, the sacrificial love for one another. The second one is part ourselves from what is evil. Get away from what is evil, and if you can, turn on that light. Turn on that light wherever you are, because we are to be the light, because we have the light within. The next one is going to be work as if it were for the Lord. Whatever we do, let's do it for the Lord. Let's do it as if it were for the Lord. Let's feel joy each time we do it. Let's fulfill our hearts. Not do it just because our boss tells us to. Not because just our teacher tells us to. But because what Jesus did for us. I always have that in mind. Whatever I have to do in this earth, whatever I have to do in my life, is so small compared to what he did for me. It's so terribly small compared to all the pain he went through just so that I can have salvation. It doesn't cost me anything to do it. I'll just do it joyful. The next one is rejoice in hope. Rejoice in the hope of Jesus Christ. Rejoice because we are saved. Let's have that passion in our lives. Let's have that joy in our lives so that when people see you, it's like, hey, why do you have that hope? And you can look back up and say, it's because of Jesus. It's because he put that joy in my life. Even though I'm going through troubles, even though I'm going through pain, you know what? It's him who gives me the joy. And I was speaking about it's how it's hard to have rejoice in the hope of Jesus Christ. I just realized, like, we went to see someone sing Christian music. And he had lost his son in October, and he was already worshiping the Lord, like singing songs for God. And it's like, oh my gosh, like sometimes people cannot understand how Christians have joy. Like, how can we overpass certain problems? And they will not understand. We are like these human beings that are from outer space that people will never understand. It's like, how is it that you lose someone, how is it that you go through so many troubles, you lose your house, you lose your job, and you still praise your God? How is that possible? And I feel like we can't explain it because it's just a joy. It's a joy we feel because of what he did for us, because of his grace, because of his mercy. So let's have that joy. Be patient in tribulation. Be patient. Do not do the first thing that comes to your mind. Be patient in God. And through that, be constant in prayer. Speak to God. Ask for his wisdom. Ask for his presence. Ask for his guidance. He is with you. He promised to be with us every single moment of our lives. Let's take advantage of that gift. He is within us. And the last one, show hospitality. Serving one another, honoring one another, praising one another. Praise God. Let's lifting up one another. It's just hospitality just covers so many things. So many things and so many beautiful things of giving. The gift of giving also. And that's my sermon. I hope. Praise God. Praise God for all these, maybe we can call them commandments, but I feel like they shouldn't be commandments because at the end we're doing them for what he did for us. Let's praise God for that. If you can just close your eyes and we can close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us all the things we have to do, but in thankful and by being thankful for what you did for us. And I know that doing all these things is nothing compared to what you did for us. That pain that you suffered, that cross, Heavenly Father, every single drop of blood spilled by you, Jesus Christ, thank you. Because of that, we have straight connection with God. We have salvation. We have your grace. We glorify you for how great you are. We ask for you to fulfill our hearts with your presence, with your word, so that we can do all these things easier, because we know that if we have you in us, you will guide us. You will take the wheel of our lives. We will not be backseat drivers. You will drive our lives. You will guide us. We praise you. We honor you. We adore you for this moment. Thank you for allowing us to be here in church and fellowship. Bless this moment. Bless every single one on our way home. And bless this last worship, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.